Okay, and I did post a table talk quite late on, and I then forgot to print it before I came, so I will just tell you again what the questions were in the table talk before we go into the passage. Let's get this so I can see it better. Great. So in the table talk, I had these nice, joyful questions for you, because they are. We just don't like thinking about death and funerals. And I've asked you a similar question before, but the one I asked you this time is, what would you most like your legacy to your children to be? What would you most like your legacy to your children to be? And if you're one of those sat here thinking, well, I don't have kids, I encouraged you to think of it as the special people that will be here after you're likely to have gone. What would you most like your legacy to those special people to be? And then I paired it with another question. The other way around, I said, what would you least like your legacy to your children to be? What would you least like your legacy to your children to be? So we're looking at Genesis chapter 5, and I paired that with the verse. My notes are gone. I paired that with the verses from James that we read as well. And when we think about genealogies, most of us don't get very excited. And actually, that's probably something of a failing in us as a culture as well, that we don't tend to respect those who came before us, or even right down to the biblical command to respect parents. We're not even good at that in lots of ways. So, some nitty-gritty bits as we go through the passage, but then I want to take it to something to wake you up and something to challenge you as you leave here. So we're starting with the nitty-gritty and we're going through. Do you care about your family line and your legacy? There's that BBC program, Who Do You Think You Are? And I kind of get the impression it's when people get really successful and feel secure in that, that they're willing to face up having somebody dig back through their past to find out what went on in their family line. Because I suggest that we probably should do a lot more than our culture does to care about our ancestry. Genealogies are a big deal in Bible texts. It traces what God has done through the different generations. It shows you where his blessing has flown from generation to generation. And it establishes what happens in the biblical passage as a historical line as well. So genealogies are important. And we should be honouring those who came before us. We need to care about people before their funerals. And you often hear the joke about people who are fed up and struggling with people until they suddenly get to a eulogy in the funeral and they say how wonderful they are. We need to do our caring better before we get to somebody's funerals. So just as a little aside, I thought I'd give you a few tips on two ways that I've seen that done that have encouraged me. One of them could seem like a commercial, but I don't particularly intend it that way. It's a website called Storyworth. And the story there is a guy who realized that his father had a wealth of wisdom that he really didn't know about, and he wanted to hear his father's story before he died. So he started regularly asking him questions to find out about his life. And he now has set that up so that people can subscribe to that and then get a book printed of their parents' answers to loads of questions. My mum's in Australia. There's lots I don't know about her. I did that as her Christmas present this year find out different things about her life. You don't have to do a subscription to be talking to people and asking them questions like that. The one that my mum has this week is, who were the people that influenced you most as a child? Or influenced you for the best, I think it was, as a child. So asking questions of older people. And then the other person I wanted to champion isn't here today, but if you think of Phil, our resident poet, he goes into care homes, I think it is, and talks with people about their life story to help them shape a poem about the things that were important to them in their life, that their family had something tangible to remember them by. Because, a little bit like the cartoon here that most of you probably can't see very well, but there's a person stood there with a shadow, except somebody else has just swept up their shadow. And we tend to fear that as soon as we're gone, almost immediately, somebody's cleared up everything that might have been left behind us, and we're forgotten. That's not the biblical intention. We're in genealogies. God wants us to be remembered for the things that went on in our life and not to be forgotten straight away. So we could seek out different ways to try and do that. So, in the BBC series, Who Do You Think You Are?, people are sometimes shocked to discover not just stories of struggle, but sometimes a criminal past. And we've been going through Genesis, and we started with Adam and Eve. Adam and Eve, who were God's unique creation, they were made in his image. They were made to be put in the paradise that God had created, and there to be able to walk with God, ruling over God's perfect creation. That's the start of Genesis. That's the exciting thing. That's the perfect world that Adam and Eve lived in, until they chose to sin. So their legacy to everybody that we read about in this genealogy was their sin. And through that sin came in death. So Adam and Eve's legacy, what they passed on to their children, was sin and death. We went from the top in paradise to a legacy of sin and death. A family, when you look at the family history, where Adam and Eve's son, Cain, murdered his brother Abel. A family where Cain then becomes so completely estranged from his family, and he lives at odds with his family. And actually, if you go on through history, you'll find that that was a huge division that often is represented by the Muslims as being the separation of them from Christian background. So a family division that went on to have huge separation for people that went on from generation to generation. A family where a son has died, that's a grief that many struggle to cope with. And a family where another son is disinherited. And then you have a third son, Seth. But little seems to change with Seth. We don't get much other detail about him. Just that he will go on passing on the same legacy as Adam and Eve did. And that legacy is sin and death. But there is something of note there, because when we read the genealogy, we assume most of the time that the son named is the firstborn. But in this case, we get Seth as the thirdborn, which I think is like a family line that you don't anticipate. You had a plan, but it all went wrong. And you have a different son who becomes the inheritor of everything that you had. There's one exception to this as we go through the passage, and it's been mentioned already, but that exception was Enoch. And Enoch, we read verses 21 to 24, walked with God, and then he was taken. And there could be a whole message in there, but you're not going to get it today, because I think it was almost a distraction from what the passage is about. It's just in there to tell you that there was one exception to everything else that was going on. Most of the people, most of the line in this genealogy, were not walking with God. Enoch was the exception in all of that. So how do we read the length of years that each of these people lived? That's a fun one that I'm also going to dodge a little bit. We know this is here as a historical record. Did each of these people live the exact number of years that was mentioned? Or is it a pattern to help us understand? If it's a pattern, is that not an example of how the Bible is difficult to understand and unreliable? I don't think so. But numbers in the Bible get very difficult because I don't think there's anybody here who went from imperial coins and different things into decimal coins. But things change over time. And depending on how you count in different countries, different cultures, it can change the way that you measure numbers. So a lot of Bible counting has gone on in bits of seven. So you remember in New Testament passages, it talks about how many times you forgive and it multiplies it by seven going all the way through. And when it gives a higher number, which we often debate whether that's seven times seven or 70 times seven or all the different ways of going through it, it's often alluded to as being a number that means infinity. So some of the numbers that we have here, it's hard to know whether there was a different decimal base involved or how you understand those numbers. There are different ways that Christians that I would esteem and respect would interpret these verses. So I don't know the exact number of years each one of these people lived, but there are patterns that we can see in here. They start off living longer. And as you go down, you'll see that their lives start to get shorter. And that's probably the key pattern that we have in here. Other than perhaps there's a measure that the closer they were to God, still estranged from him, the closer they were to God, sometimes the longer their lives went on for. Now, I don't know how long any of you want to live. When I first talked to Christians and they talked about eternal life and they thought I'd be excited about it, I wasn't. I can remember films that talk about people desperate to get eternal life and then see all the mess that happens. And I thought about my own life, and sometimes the longer you go on, the more you look back and you're aware of the things you got wrong. And the idea of a life that just goes on and on and on is the opposite of what I want. I'd rather live well, live short, and it's over, than live longer and longer and longer and see the pile of my mistakes getting bigger and bigger. But eternal life is given to us as a promise of blessing. That blessing is lost, I think, when we're aware of sin and our mess-ups in different situations. So that gives us our overview going through Genesis chapter 5. Last week we had at the end of Genesis 4 another little bit of a family tree, and I just wanted to point out to you the difference between that one. In Genesis chapter 4 you get to hear a bit about people's lives, whereas in Genesis chapter 5 it just says they lived this long, they had a son, and they lived this long, and that's it. I'm not sure that's how most of us would like our lives to be summed up. We just lived, and we had somebody who we passed on everything we represented to, and then we died. But that's the kind of family tree that we have pictured for us here in Genesis chapter 5. What did they pass on? Sin, estranged from God, and death. So, I have a suggested themes music for you for Genesis chapter 5. Don't know if you want to pause and think for a moment what your theme music would be for Genesis chapter 5. You can close your eyes if you like, and it will start to play in just a moment. Thank you. Okay, that's my suggested theme for Genesis chapter 5. Why? There's danger lurking. And actually, when you go through biblical passages, sometimes when it's coming up to a moment of a big event, it slows down. And there's pauses. And that's not unlike the music that you hear in the Jaws film. Because the danger is there. There's a noise that alerts you. And then it's quiet. And then you get a reminder that the danger is there. And then it's quiet. And as we're looking here at Genesis chapter 5, we're in one of those moments of quiet where we're made aware of the danger, but the commentary has slowed down until God's judgment is coming on that passed on sin and that passed on death. So there's danger, there's death, there's suspense. You know what's coming, but it seems like you're going to be waiting quite a while yet. And probably when you've read through Genesis some of the time, you just skip on through Genesis chapter 5, waiting to get to the next bit. Well, that's the pause that you've got there in the music. When people realize the size of the problem, they're going to say, what do they say in that film, Jaws? When they realize the size of the shark? We're going to need a bigger boat. Well, there's a boat coming, because the boat that's coming is the ark. When God's judgment first comes in on this passed on sin and death. And yet that's just a picture of the bigger boat that's coming in Jesus, who deals fully with the problem of the inherited sin and the inherited death. So, as we go through Genesis 5, we need to realize there's danger. We need to realize that we're the people in that danger and that we're going to need a bigger boat to get us out of that danger. So where are you in all of this? Well, are you perhaps a swimmer who is yet unaware of the danger that you face? Or are you a swimmer who is crying out for rescue? So if we go back into Genesis 5, what should Adam and Eve's descendants have said? I think we get some answers if we look into Romans. And I think what we needed, this family line, anybody along this path, what Enoch probably did, we need people to say, first, Romans 7:24, oh, what a miserable person I am. Who will free me from this life that is dominated by sin and death? Okay, we're in a mess. We're miserable people in that mess. But I think the next phrase is really quite telling, because we're in that mess because our life is dominated. It's been taken over by sin and death. But they didn't say that. They just kept on muddling on. And hundreds, and therefore counted up probably thousands of years maybe, have gone by where they didn't cry out for that rescue. They see no rescue. And it keeps getting worse. And then they see death and judgment. And then again, we're going to get the first rescue boat coming. So how could it have been different if only Adam and Eve's descendants sought a God intervention? What would that God intervention have looked like? Well, I reckon Romans 7 again gives us the answer. If we go down to verse 26, it says, in my mind, I want to obey God's law. So they got to the first point where they said, I want to follow God. But then it says, but because of my sinful nature, I'm a slave to sin. So we can be in a situation sometimes where we think we're in danger, we're in trouble, we want it to change, we want God's will. But we're still needing rescue because we're still in a mess. we can't get out of that. We are still slaves to sin. Without God interventions, Adam's legacy is death for all of those in Genesis chapter 5, and it's still the same for us. Adam and Eve's legacy is a continuing legacy for us, sin and death. And it's getting ever more miserable if we end there. Except, again, in Romans chapter 7, it says this in verse 25. Thank God, the answer is in Jesus Christ, our Lord. So, what would you least like your legacy to your children to be? The table talk question. But I found another little cartoon because I find the images are quite helpful to us. And this one says at the bottom, you cast a heavy shadow on your son. And there's a dad stood there with his son lying on the floor, flattened by the dad's shadow. What do you want your legacy to be to your children or to the special people that will be around after you've gone? Do you want it to be that you lived a life trapped, that you were living a life dominated by your sin, unable to escape it, even if you wanted to, and you just left that entrapment, that being pinned down burden to those that come after you? Is that what you want? Another picture. This one, the shadow is behind the guy, and yet if you look carefully, you'll see that the shadow has kind of morphed into a different shape. And the caption says, Walter was afraid of his own shadow, with good reason. Because actually, we are our own problem. We've inherited a life that's dominated by sin, but we have a chance to seek rescue from that. We can't do it by ourselves, but we have a chance to seek rescue from that. But most of us are afraid of our own shadow. We condemn ourselves, and we have to identify with Romans 7:24 that says, oh, what a miserable person I am, who will free me from this life that is dominated by sin and death. But don't we want to move on to Romans 7:25 and to say, thank God, the answer is in Jesus Christ, our Lord. Are you ready to ask God to rescue you? Let's put the Jaws music back if we can there. Which gives them a challenge on that one. Because we think our lives are like that beautiful mill pond ocean. And we're quite happy in there. And we might even be basking the sun and enjoying it. But as we're doing that, how aware are we of what's going on around us? If the music doesn't do it, we can create our own suspense. Because as you are there in that beautiful situation, with the sea, with the sun, with your own, I can swim, there's no problem here, are you aware of the death that is swimming around and will take over your life and end your life? And are you ready for rescue in that situation? Because for most of us, pride says, no, I'll be all right. I'll see the trouble coming and I'll get out the way. I'll be able to cope. I know it's all right. But it's not. It will end in sin and death. So, if you have not come to a point... if you've not come to that point where you have let God rescue you, then the music's going to keep building. But when it comes to a pause, you'll feel okay. And then it keeps building. And sometimes with some of our lives, God is like that, almost chasing after us with the rescue boat, but we're just escaping from that as fast as we can, just as if it was the shark, because we don't want to let God rescue us. We don't want to let God past our pride barriers of self-sufficiency. Take the music out. If you don't know God as your Saviour, if you don't know Jesus as your Saviour, then you are that person for whom all you can pass on to others is sin and death. You are that person for whom eternal life won't be a blessing, but it will be the mistakes stacking up, counting against you. If you want that changing around, you're going to need a rescue boat, and that boat is Jesus. So if you've been here many times and you've not come to that point of faith, I would encourage you that it's time to do that. That you are haunted by the signs of danger and the pauses until you think, I must act. But if you're here as a Christian, then I still want to give you the challenge. Because we are people who've been set free from having to just leave that legacy of sin and death. We are people who've been provided with a Saviour who can give us the power to overcome that. And yet, there are probably bits of your life that you let just be dominated by sin still. Areas of your life where you choose not to walk with God and where you need His rescuing. So, my question, where do you need God to intervene to change your life and the legacy that you will pass on to others? And because we're not very good at facing that by ourselves, I think we need to be ready to share some of our answers to those questions with other people and to let other people pray for us as well. Who will free you from a life that is dominated by sin and death? You can't do it by yourself. We have a promise in Matthew 6:33 that if we seek first God's kingdom, then He will add all the other things that we tend to put first. When we don't put them first but put His kingdom first, He will add the other blessings to us. But we need to be ready to admit our need. And I think perhaps to pray with others so that we can shape our church family history. So one more cartoon to end with, and it's a picture of a prison and the outer fence around the prison, which is called Sin Prison. And the captions there go on, say, the guard is saying to him, "Why are you still here? I thought the governor pardoned all the prisoners." "He did, but some of them won't leave." Colossians 2:13-14 says, "He forgave us all our sins, having cancelled the written code with its regulation that was against us and stood opposed to us. He took it away, nailing it to the cross." So Genesis chapter 5 is what it sounded like at the beginning. It's not a nice passage. It's a passage about sin and death, and sin and death defining individuals' life, and sin and death being the legacy that they pass on to others. Don't let it describe you. Seek a Saviour who has the power to get you out of being dominated by sin and death and give you a better legacy to pass on to others. Because if you haven't done that, you're somebody who's in the sin prison, who's been pardoned and freed, but who doesn't want to leave there. And why would you want to be stuck in that prison when you've been forgiven? It's not easy living in victory, but your invitation is to come to know that forgiveness of sin and to live your Christian life knowing that forgiveness of sin. So I encourage you to be ready to pray with others to do that.